Would you please help me welcome all those watching us from around the world, joining our service via live stream. Welcome to our eChurch. Well, we start a new series today, and it's going to run for a couple of weeks, so I'm really looking forward to being able to settle down into a routine. I've loved the guests, and I've loved all the opportunities that that gives us, but I love this church so much and what God is doing in our community that I'm really excited about the next few weeks. I've entitled this series 3D Faith. 3D faith. And the reason why I've called it that is from a little definition I'd read a little while ago. I'm going to get into a conversation that Jesus has with a few people in the Bible over the next few weeks. And I really want to talk to you about your willpower and how effective it is. I'm wondering, just if I just say that, maybe you're already thinking this is the right service for me because my willpower is not great. How many of you don't have to put your hand up? How many of you might want to admit in yourself that you have willed many things that you have not done? I mean, just deep inside. I know it's a horrible way to start a service, but I know that I start many days out thinking today will be a healthy eating day. And my willpower lasts and lasts. I stretch it and pray about it and stretch it some more. And it lasts until about 9 o'clock. When I find myself by mistake, perhaps at Vuvuzela or something similar, Seattle, I suppose, that's every other day of the week. And there's that lemon meringue. Anyway, yet, this is the bizarre thing I want to talk to you about. Yet, many Christians think that God needs your will to change your life. And yet we all admit that our will, to some degree or another, is not fantastic. And this may be the reason why the thing you keep willing to happen doesn't seem to happen. And for some strange reason, it seems like your faith fails when in fact it is not your faith failing. It is your unreliable will that can't will your life into a better place. You have to believe your life into a better place by trusting in the will of God for you. Because God's will is not like our will. Our will is subject to change. Our will is sometimes weak. Our will is sometimes flawed. Sometimes, how many of you would like to admit, you will or want, it's very similar that your will and your want. How many of you know sometimes you will or want something that's not good for you? But you still will it, right? You still want it. God's will is not like that. God's will is always for you, for your good, for your future. God has never willed or wanted, released or given anything whose intent in the end is to harm you. Because the Bible says he makes all things work together for the good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't want you to will your way to a better life or to want your way to a better life. I want you to trust the will of God. That's the dimension of faith I want to talk to you about this morning. I read this definition. It was incredibly helpful. The additional dimension by which an object is distinguished from a planar projection of itself, something solid, concrete, having depth and strength, something sculpted. Here's what I want to talk to you about over this next couple of weeks, and I want to spend today laying the foundation and setting it up really well. I want to talk to you about how that you are not the product of an assembly line, but the handcrafted, the result of the personal involvement of your Creator. You see, when he created the rest of the world, God says, the Bible says that God spoke. He spoke it and it happened. But when it came to man, he took with his very own hands the dust from the ground and he sculpted man. There is a difference between the spoken creation and the sculpted creation. And you need to stop thinking of yourself as just some spoken creation. And you need to consider that you are taken into the hand of God and are sculpted and being sculpted. Shaped and being shaped, the potter is still working with the clay, forming what he has in mind for you. I want for you to rejoice in the joy of that. I heard a really cheesy joke, but it is kind of worth repeating. Is it okay if every now and then there's a cheesy joke? It's just, okay, bring it. I'll say it to this section and then we'll approve and then we go. No. The story goes that a young girl went and spoke to her mom and said, where does man come from? And it goes down that dangerous road, you know, of creation and evolution. And she said, well, God created man, formed him out of the dust, and then breathed upon man, and we became living souls. She went and asked her dad the same question. He wasn't so convinced about creation. He was more convinced about evolution. He said to her, we're the highest form of creation. We're creatures that evolved and ultimately from monkeys became man. She went back to her mom and said, Dad has a different story. Dad says we came from monkeys. Mom said, I was talking about my side of the family. I'm just going to leave it there. The next time somebody argues with you about that, you can give them that answer. Don't go down the answer of theology. No, the truth of the matter is that we're not evolving into our highest form of ourselves. We are created by God, and He has a will and a purpose and a plan over our lives in doing such a creation. I wanted to tell you about the story of one of the most influential men in the Bible, Peter. Peter, as you know, has a lot of personality, has a lot of crazy, has a lot of influence, has a lot of authority, but also has a side to him that's aggressive and perhaps a bit extreme. But many people don't know the day that Peter became a Christian. And I want to tell you about that day because you can learn a lesson out of God's will for your life and God's saving grace by listening to the stories of other people and how they became Christians. And this is one of those stories I want to talk to you about. It takes place in Luke chapter 5. And some of you already know part of the story. We do like to pick certain parts of the Bible. But if you read just a little bit before and a little bit afterwards, you'll find a whole powerful story in it. Luke chapter 5 from verse 4 says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that was Simon's unsaved name. How many of you have an unsaved name? Okay, let me explain to you what an unsaved name is. It is the nickname you wish and pray your church never finds out about. How many of you know what I'm talking about now? Okay, so now more hands went up. So Simon was his unsaved name, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. I want to just pause there for a moment. And I especially want to tell you today, if you're here in church and at any point you've said to yourself, I've worked hard at this and it hasn't worked, then you're in the right service. Because this is a man who's about to tell Jesus, I've tried this or I've tried that. I did that once. I put effort into that and nothing came from it. And I want to talk to you today, if you're amongst that group of people who might be tempted to say, I gave this Christianity thing a go and it didn't work for me. I gave giving a go and it didn't work for me. I labored and toiled hard. I wasn't irresponsible or lazy and it didn't work for me. Peter was in that category. I want to encourage you that a solution is coming. You're going to discover that you don't have to work for something that God has already provided for. You've got to get your frame of thing. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me, you guys, it's your fault because you're drawing it out of me and now I must stay on point. Comrades, I must stay on point. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so. Now, some people are tempted to think that that's said in faith. He's not a Christian yet. He's not saying it in faith. He's saying, let me prove you wrong. No, he's not a believer yet. You're going to see he's still becoming one. I'll tell you the first few verses. You skip the beginning of the chapter. That's what went wrong. But he's not a Christian yet. He's saying, if you say so. Have you ever had a child say that to you? And you know that not doing it out of obedience. If you say so. Have you ever been in an argument with a partner and the argument ended with, if you say so? And if you know now what I'm talking about, it was one of those, if you say so's. It was more like, this guy comes. I've been fishing all night. I'm a fisherman. What is he? A carpenter. I looked
I Facebook stalked him. He's a carpenter from another town. He's coming here with fishing advice. If you say so. I'm going to show you. It's the middle of the morning. You don't catch fish in the middle of the morning. You catch it at night. The fish are hiding now. It's too hot in the Middle East. They hide from the heat and the bombs. They hide. Sorry, that just happened by mistake. I was going to then add cheese to that and say I just dropped one. But when because you say so, I let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their net began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And then when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. For from now on you will fish for men, for people." So they pulled up the boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to point out that the order is important. I want to show you that they didn't become Christians first and then saw the power of God. They actually realized that God's power had been at work, blessing their lives before they were even born again. I want you to know that God did not get involved in your life only from the moment that you prayed a prayer in a church service. He'd been involved in your life from before you were even born. And I find it frustrating sometimes, if I can express a frustration, that Christians don't want to be involved in the lives of other people until they reach some sort of a level of appropriateness. Well, I want you to know that some of the people we're not involved with, God is involved with. And God is working alongside. And God is journeying with. And so I entitled this message, Willpower. The challenge of this message is, actually, I've tricked you a little. I didn't read the first few verses of the chapter because some of you don't know it, and I had to remind myself of it. But the story didn't begin in verse 5. It began in verse 1, and I'm going to take you to that in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3 says, "Then I went down to the potter's house and saw that he was working at the wheel. But the vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled by the potter's hand. So he made it over, reworking it and making it into another pot that seemed good to him." Don't rush off from that verse. It's a scary verse. Let me tell you why. It says that all of us were made by the potter a certain way. All of us have some flaws in that first creation. And then the same potter took the clay and worked it again and made something pleasing to him. Our first birth was God's hand. Our new creation is also God's hand. And I want to encourage you, he's not kept his hand off you. He started off with you in one way and then recreated you in another. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. Let me tell you how the story begins with Peter's day of salvation. Jesus was standing amongst the crowd of people teaching them about the Bible. The crowd grew so big and he was performing some miracles that they started pushing up against him, and he didn't have a green room to go and hide in. So he said to the disciples, to the men on the shore, "Whose boats are those two boats?" And one of the men came and said, "They belong to Peter, Simon Peter, and his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Where are they?" "Well, they're not in the crowd. They're mending and cleaning their nets." And Jesus says, "Would you fetch them?" So they weren't part of the community of gathering. And Jesus says, "Could I borrow your boat? Would it be okay if I stood on your boat and you pushed it out a little in the water for me so I could teach the people?" And Peter thought, no harm can come from that. So Peter put Jesus on the boat and pushed him out off the shore into the water just a little. And Jesus begins to teach the crowd. When Jesus is finished teaching the crowd, he says to Peter, let's go to deep water so I can pay you back for the boat I just borrowed. Here's the first principle I want to encourage you on. Before you even worry about everything changing in your life, this is the gospel of grace. Just put Jesus in the boat and push out a little from the shoreline. I ask you today, can Jesus borrow your boat, please? If you'll borrow the boat, he'll step into it. The boat is your world, your life, your uncertainty, your insecurity, your if you say so attitude, your negative issues, your first creation stuff. But if you'll put him in the boat, you're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Do you know that Peter didn't become aware that he was a sinful man because Jesus told him? He became aware that he was a sinful man because Jesus was so good to him. Do you know that Peter's business grew just by having Jesus in the boat even before he was born again? No, it grew. He had been fishing all night. He caught nothing. He had to call his partners in to bring in the catch from that moment. I want to encourage you today that some of you are enjoying the blessings of God already and have not yet made the connection. It is all because of him. But at a moment, you're going to go, how good are you to such a sinful person as me? And that moment is the moment of amazing grace. Do you know, Jesus is in the habit of doing this, borrowing quite a bit. I could do an entire message series devoted to that. Do you remember that there was another day that Jesus entered into the town of Jerusalem ahead of his crucifixion? We call it the triumphal entry. He goes and says to some disciples, would you go to the town ahead? Would you borrow for me a donkey? It belongs to somebody. Tell them the master needs it. And here's the thing I want to encourage you on. Jesus may have entered Jerusalem on a donkey, but in the book of Revelation, he returns to the world standing on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll take our boat-like little bit and turn it into a God authority match if you'll just put him on the boat. That's where salvation begins. Not changing anything, not fixing anything, not getting attitudes right. It just starts by saying, I want you in my life. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Can I take a moment to talk to the Christians among us? The non-Christians among us, can just catch your breath and maybe just clap at the end, maybe. Can I just say to the Christians among us, stop threatening people with fire, judgment, hell, and anger, and then wonder why they don't want to come and follow the God that you just represented as mean. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the Christians clapping there. That's a hybrid you came up with to somehow justify your feeling of a frustration or whatever it is you've got going on in your heart by making it difficult for somebody else. I think some Christians regret the life they live, and out of regret, they are frustrated at the life other people live. I don't regret the life I live. I celebrate the life I live. If I had it over again, I'd like to do this one again, please, with its uphills and downhills, with its difficulties and its celebrations. Do you know why? Because those are the moments on the clay where the master put his fingerprint on it. He put his fingerprint on it and shaped things because stuff was tough. We get so frustrated with people that we think we'll frighten them or threaten them with hell. Some people are living a hell already. They don't worry too much about your version of an eternal hell. Why don't you instead say to them, the goodness and kindness of God leads you to repentance? Can you picture the scene? Peter is standing in his own boat, filled with so many fish as they try to escape and get back in. The boat is about to sink. It is so full. We know he's a good swimmer because it says so in John 21. But that's a separate conversation. That's not why he got born again. I heard a sermon by some guy saying he got born again because he thought he was going to drown. No, no. He's a fisherman, not a carpenter. And the boat is full. And do you know what he says? How can a God who is righteous bless a man like me? And do you know what Jesus said to him? He said, from now on, I've got a plan for your life. Don't worry about your past. Things in a rearview mirror always appear bigger than they really are. And God begins to direct his life. I want to encourage you today that there is a beauty in recognizing the goodness and kindness of God leads us to repentance. That's the first departure point. The second thing that takes place in Peter's life is that he has a breakthrough. The breakthrough is his mind changes about who Jesus is. He says, Master, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Up till then, he didn't have much positive thought about Jesus. I imagine he was cleaning his net somewhere, looking at all the people following Jesus and thinking, these lazy people. I'm working hard. There they are following a man around. I wonder if he even paid any attention. This big crowd of people asked Simon, what's going on there? I don't know, I'll check on Facebook. People tagging themselves into Miracle Moment at Sea of Galilee. Peter's like, I'm a worker. I don't play games like that. It's not long and somebody sends him a message saying, the guy in the front, the guy everybody is listening to, he wants to borrow your boat. Oh, well, I suppose no harm can come from that. Hey, Peter, can you just push me off a little? Yeah, but I'm not going to let you take my boat without me, you know? That's how Peter landed up on the boat. He was looking after the boat. It's like, I don't know this guy. I'm going to be on my boat here. If he's going to borrow my boat, I think I'd like to be here. And then he looks at all. See, when a carpenter who knows nothing about fishing tells a fisherman how to catch a boat so full he has to call his partners, something changes in your mind. By the way, when Jesus is in a boat, stuff that used to run away from you have a way of magnetically. That's a conversation for another day. I can't. It's called favor in churchy language. But I'm telling you, if Jesus is in a boat, people who used to avoid you will do all they can to help you. I made a casual statement a couple of Sunday nights ago, and then a whole bunch of you posted on it, so I'm so grateful that you did it. It made me go and listen to that part and realized I really do mean this in saying that, so I think it bears repeating in the morning service also, because sometimes the evening service goes a little crazier. But here's my genuine belief about what happens when Jesus is in a boat. I believe that if God is in something, it doesn't matter who isn't. And I believe if God isn't in something, it doesn't matter who is. I really believe that. I believe that if God is in something, he will orchestrate things to come your way. I probably shouldn't tell this story because it reflects badly on me and I'm mindful of the time, but I'll tell it anyway. Well, it kind of reflects badly on me. So a gentleman came here the other day. He said, George, I'm here to cut off your electricity at home. I said, well, don't do that. I said, why are you here? This is not my house. They said, no, we got this notice saying we've got to cut off the electricity at your home. The reason for that is I have a property that spans two streets. And it has two addresses. It has one address on Mount Road and one address on the top street. And I've been paying my bill on that side, and somehow the two haven't been connected. So I have one account with thousands of rands in it and another with thousands of rands missing. But it took some paperwork. So the guy came to me and he said, well, I was on my way to your house and I was telling the ladies at the office at the municipality I must go sort this out. And they said to me, Giorgio, that's my pastor's house. You don't cut that off. You
you go to him at the church and you go and explain the situation. He said, I can't do that. They said, you don't go, you cut his electricity off. You go talk to him. So he arrived here at reception. He said, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm on my way to your house. But the ladies at the office said, you're their pastor. And if I don't do this, I'm scared of what might happen to me. Not from God, but from the ladies at the office, you know. The lady, more concerned about that than, and so I said to him, just give me the details, let me explain. He said, well, I'm going to give you a number. I'm not supposed to give you this number. And I phoned this lady, and she's like in charge of everything, in charge of the whole, I don't know, universe. And she said, how did you find my number? I said, I can't tell you. She said, one of the guys told you. I said, please, can we move on? I was so scared he was going to get fired. She said, here's the situation. She typed it up. I could hear typing in the background. She said, oh, I can see you've got a temporary account and a permanent account, and we never match the two, so there's lots of money in the one and none in the other. I'll tell you what, tell him to leave your house alone. I said, ma'am, would you please phone him and tell him that? Because the people don't believe the pastor so much. She rather liked that. She liked that. She thought, that's true, that's true. I don't blame her. We haven't done well on the credibility level. And so they sorted it out. And by the end of that day, it was a Friday afternoon. Emails had gone back and forth. The entire matter was resolved incredibly professionally. I couldn't believe the end of it. Within a few minutes, this was sorted out. I got an email clarifying. This is your number. Stick to that one. Forget the other one. We've sorted it out. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say, is that if you'll put Jesus in your boat, it's amazing the kinds of people, situations, and circumstances God will involve himself in that might seem irrelevant to someone else, but it was very relevant to me on that day. It isn't in time. I know somebody out there is going, well, that's a prosperity gospel, this gospel of this thing, of things coming your way. I don't believe in a prosperity gospel. I don't believe in that. That's a gospel that says, if I declare it, God will just give it. There's no parent in the world who will raise a decent child like that. But I also want to be clear, I don't believe in a poor gospel either. Because that got nailed to the cross as well. And I'd like to see every man and every woman walk in the destiny of God's dignity over their lives, irrespective of their background. I believe in a gospel of favor and faith. I want to encourage you, have a breakthrough moment in recognizing who Jesus is. Don't worry so much about who you are in front of God. Worry about who he is in front of God. We place it all on us. Lord, I am unworthy. Lord, I am broken. Lord, I am failing. Lord, my willpower is weak. But here's the thing. God isn't looking to your willpower to make any decisions on. He's looking to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, he revealed his son in me. Do you know what pleases God is to find Christ in you? That's what pleases God. People ask me all the time, does this please God or that upset God? Those details are secondary to what really pleases God. What pleases God is Christ is revealed in you. Do you know that every decision you take after that with Jesus in the boat will be the right decision? But he's not still thinking about coming into your boat based on your decisions. Do you think those were the only two boats? Do you think Jesus was unintentional in saying, I'll have this boat, please? In fact, it's quite interesting that Jesus chose that boat and filled the net so much that Peter had to call his partner. The two boats and the two. Can I get intense theologically for 5 seconds? Just 5 seconds. Can I go deep on this one? Just 5 seconds. Do you know the Bible says that if one or the other of a marriage partner is saved, that the blessing and anointing covers both? So if you're here without your spouse today and it's bothering you, I want you to know, keep praying, keep celebrating, keep expressing the goodness and kindness of God, but your presence is covering over your whole family. And two partners, that's clappable. Two partners that weren't even involved in the story were blessed. And they began to see who Christ is. By the way, they did follow Jesus afterwards. James and John, sons of Zebedee, became disciples. And the final thing is that Peter found himself
on bended knee and declaring that Jesus is Lord. The reason why that's my final point is the order is important. We try to force people to start here. Bend your knee. Declare that Jesus is Lord. But you haven't seen that yet. You'll only see it when you put him in your life somewhere, then see his goodness along the way, and then go, I'd bow my knee to Jesus every day, any day. It is his goodness over my life that makes me want to do that. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, not the kind you can drink. Just for the non-churchy people, I'm just, and the Greeks with the whiskey. Not like that. Not like that. Focus on the Bible. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Jesus, the donkey borrowing, boat lending, carpenter from Galilee, ends the Bible as the powerful fire in his eyes, riding on a horse, conquering over the world, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was always that. You just didn't see it. You just didn't see it. I want to tell you that God's will is what got me saved, not my will. If it were on my will, I would fail. At some point, I mean, I don't know how much willpower you got, but at some point, your willpower is going to fail you. I'm grateful that my salvation is based on God's will, that he desired that I should be born again, climbed into the boat, and revealed himself to me. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. It was not without effect. I am what I am by the grace of God. I want to conclude. I know I've dropped all kinds of stretching concepts, but I'm introducing something we're going to talk about for 5-6 weeks. So I hope you'll walk with me on this. Can I tell you a poetic moment in the Bible as I conclude? They've been nice to me now. The countdown clock doesn't go red. It first goes orange. Thank you so much. It's less dramatic and I feel less emotionally broken afterwards. So one of the 12 disciples betrayed Jesus, Judas. We don't think too well of him, yet he was needed in the story. What do you do with the man you need in the story who has to play bad cop? Well, maybe you read the Bible a little deeper and you discover that with the 30 pieces of silver, they bought a field to bury him in. I want you to see it for yourself. In Matthew 27 and verse 6, it says, But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field. That is it possible that even a Judas Iscariot could go back on the wheel? Or do you think it was by mistake that they bought a field and then named it the Potter's Field? The beauty of the poetry that I went down to the potter's house and there he made a vessel and it was damaged. So he made it again and it seemed good to him. What do we do with a man like Judas? We buy a field called the Potter's Field. And we put strange things there. Because our God's hand is not too short that it cannot reach even a traitor. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know which road you took, and I don't mean physically to get here. But I can tell you, any amount of time on the potter's wheel will change your life forever. I believe in the gospel of grace, not because I'm looking for an easy way to get into heaven. I believe in the gospel of grace because the Bible has proven that there is no other way that works. It's not my choice between two. It's my pointing out the only one that is effective. The entire Old Testament proves the other stuff doesn't work. Leave the religion alone. Leave the judgmental attitude alone. Leave the angry God syndrome and you expressing your frustration in life by making a persona for God that is not biblical. Drop it all here today. Put him in the boat, empty as it is, messed up as it is, nets incomplete as it is, tried it and it didn't work as it is, gave it a go and it didn't seem to have a result as it is. You put him in the boat and like a magnet, things will begin to orchestrate themselves to reveal not that you are a sinner, but that he is a savior. Would you stand with me as we pray, please? Would you give us the next few moments? I know the temptation is to be first in the parking lot or first at the coffee machine. It's never sure. But connections and coffee shop coordinators, merchandise store. By the way, merchandise store has been radically updated. I got photos this morning from people there. Incredible. But would you give the next couple of minutes just to a prayer? And the reason why it's so important is because somebody else gave those minutes for you and I to pray a prayer someday. And we want to prioritize the significance of that. So I know that there's personal prayer afterwards and communion on either side. There's a coffee shop and there's merchandise. But this prayer, this is a moment. And while we put the usual prayer up on the screen, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes for a moment and simply to acknowledge, if Jesus is asking, can I climb into the boat of your life, would you be comfortable to begin there today and say, I'll say yes to that? It's not the end of the story, but it's the start of something. Maybe you've approached this thing back to front. Maybe you've started by begging, Lord, I'm a sinner. But you haven't yet seen the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You haven't yet seen what it's like to have Christ in the boat of your life. You've just started off at the drastic parts rather than starting off at the blessed parts. Today, I want you to know God is for you and not against you. He wants to reveal who he is, not embarrass you for what you've done. If that's the space you're in today, I just want to pray a prayer over you just in this private moment. You raise your hand for me long enough. Just say, that's me. I'm inviting Jesus into the boat of my life right now today. And I'm letting him reveal himself to me. I haven't seen him. I've seen the Bible. I've seen church. I've seen a lot of stuff. But I haven't seen who Jesus is. I would like to do that. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want to encourage you to pray the prayer that is on the screen. But in addition to that, I'd like to pray over you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you will reveal yourself to us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the sight, the blindness of our sight spiritually would just fall off like scales. And we will be able to declare, God is good. Recognize that you are our Redeemer and our Savior and our Lord. We don't want to just hang around this stuff. We want to know who you are and follow after you. Would you please guide us in Jesus' name? And all God's people said, would you give God a shout of praise and thanksgiving this morning?
Thank you for listening to another Father's House podcast. For any more information, please visit our website at www.fathershousesa.org or connect with us on any one of our social media platforms.